We begin our sermon series questioning the sacraments by answering the question, what is a sacrament? But is that even the right question? Actually, the problem isn't the question, but the word sacrament. Our catechism says a sacrament is a sacred act, and that's true. But this starts us looking in the direction of something we do, when in fact a sacrament is all about something God does. The word sacrament is not found in the Bible. The word mystery is. When the Bible was translated into Latin, Jerome got to the Greek word mysterion, mystery, and translated sacramentum, sacrament. But there's a difference between a mystery and a sacrament. A mysterion is a divine secret, something that only God can reveal. For example, that water gives eternal life, that words forgive sins, that bread and wine are the body and blood of Jesus. A sacramentum is a sacred rite that man does. But after centuries of use, we are stuck with the word sacrament. We won't go too far afield, however, if we remember that in a sacrament, God is the one doing the acting. The rite, the thing done, is instituted, started by God. More accurately, it's instituted by God in Christ. We aren't interested in the sacraments such as circumcision or Passover that God instituted for the Old Testament church. We're interested in what God in Christ instituted for all nations. These sacred acts were all instituted by Christ in close connection to his suffering, death, and resurrection. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus instituted his supper. On the evening he rose, he instituted absolution. Before ascending, he commanded baptism. These three sacred rites are called holy. Holy baptism, holy absolution, holy communion. They're called holy because the holiness Christ won for the entire world by his suffering and death on the cross is distributed to individuals by these three means. No one has Christ's holiness except by means of these three things. Well, how does this holiness get distributed? By means of a command and a promise. A sacrament is a sacred rite instituted by God in Christ in which he commands us to do something and attaches a promise to our doing it. Christ commands, apply water in the name of the triune God and promises that the person is thereby reborn of God. We do, and they are. Christ commands, forgive sins in my name, and he promises they are forgiven. We speak forgiveness, and sins are absolved. Christ commands us to take, eat his holy, his body bread, and take, drink his blood wine, and promises salvation. We dine and we live. What makes a sacrament is the command and promise of God, i.e. the Word of God. A sacrament is not made by ceremony, by ritual, by piety, or by faith. A sacrament is God's secret, a mystery, which we only know because he has made it known to us in his word. If our Lord had commanded us to pick up a piece of straw and promise that our sins would be forgiven, that would make straw picking up a sacrament. But there is, of course, no divine command or promise to pick up straw. So this excludes straw picking up as a sacrament. The same standard of God's command and promise excludes other things from our calling them a sacrament as well. For example, marriage and the office of the ministry, they are divine institutions. But God attached no promise to forgive sins to either being married or being a pastor. So we don't count either of those as a sacrament. Again, anointing the sick and confirmation are things the church has done for centuries. But since there is no divine command to do either, and no promise to forgive sins attached to them, we don't consider these sacred rites as sacraments. The defining the sacrament as a sacred rite commanded by Christ with a promise to forgive sins attached to it. Our confessions list three things: baptism, absolution, and the Lord's Supper. Sometimes, particularly in the apology to the Augsburg Confession, a promise in general attached to a divine command is looked at. This is where the statements that listing ordination and prayer as sacraments are found. Ordaining pastors into the ministry is commanded by God, and so, of course, is prayer. And God does promise to act through the ministry of pastors, and he promises to answer prayer. So the apology allows that these could be called sacraments. Later confessional writings don't speak that way. Why not? Because of the conflict with the Reformed faith, which says God doesn't need or necessarily use visible means to work in the lives of his people. The Reformed, they love to talk of the Spirit doing this or the Spirit doing that. They love to talk of God telling them this or God telling them that. They like to talk of what they feel Jesus is doing in their life. Over against them, Lutherans emphasize God working through visible, tangible elements. How do you know God is at work in your life? Where is God at work in your life? Here in these waters of baptism, there in that bread and wine on that altar. Unfortunately, this later emphasis on what can be touched led to not regarding absolution as a sacrament. The confessional writings, only once that I can think of, call prayer and ordination a sacrament. But absolution is several times explicitly called a sacrament and listed right there with baptism and communion. The bipod of baptism and communion are certainly stable for building a Christian life. But everyone knows a tripod, baptism, absolution, communion, is even sturdier. We'll talk more about this in March. Here we want to focus on the fact that Almighty God delights in dealing with us sacramentally. God delights in wrapping up his promise to forgive sins, give new life, and save for eternity in things that can be handled by flesh and blood hands. We are preparing to enter the season where God himself wraps himself in flesh and blood so that he can be seen, he can be touched, he can be heard, he can be smelled, and he can even be tasted. God did not leave his word echoing into the void of space. God didn't leave us staring up into heaven, not sure whether he had spoken to us or it had thundered. No, the word became flesh and pitched a tent. That's what it literally says. The word became flesh and pitched a tent among us. When God in flesh and blood had completed his work of fulfilling the Ten Commandments and paying for our sins, he didn't leave this flesh and blood without comfort. No, he promised to be among us always. He promised that in baptismal water we would put him on. He promised that in the voice of the pastor we would still hear his voice. He promised that in the Holy Communion he would again be among us in his flesh and blood to heal our flesh and blood for all eternity. But what have we fallen men done? We haven't delighted in what God does. This is seen on both the clergy side and the laity side. On the clergy side, pastors steal sacraments from lay people. Pastors who won't give baptism to babies, or priests who won't apply baptism to actual sins, saying baptism is only good for the sins you're born with, they are stealing. Pastors should direct people to God in heaven for forgiveness rather than to the mouth of a man on earth. They're robbing people of absolution. Pastors steal communion by telling people it's not a real communion of the body and blood of Jesus to their mouth, but an empty sign or symbol. That's how pastors can scorn the sacraments that God delights in. Lay people do it the way of Ahaz in our reading. He commands Ahaz to ask for a sign as high as heaven or as deep as hell. And he promises Ahaz he'll give him the sign. But what does Ahaz do? He claims not to be good enough to do what God has commanded or receive what God has promised. When you refuse to take comfort in your baptism because your sins are too dirty, when you don't think my absolution forgives your sins because you haven't felt bad long enough for them, or when you think you're not pious enough to receive communion, you are not currying favor with God. You are wearying him and angering him. But that doesn't stop God from being in your baptism, in my absolution, or on this altar. And these three things is where God wants to meet you. Stop looking at them according to their outward form. The Large Catechism says this: the sacrament should be regarded not according to the gross external mask, as we see the shell of a nut, but as that in which God's word is enclosed. Now this holiday season, not one of you is going to refuse to crack a pecan because it's rather unattractive and even dirty on the outside. No, because you know what's on the inside, you're going to crack that nut. Those who regarded Jesus just according to his outside, son of Mary, from Nazareth, a carpenter, they stumbled over him. You are doing the same thing if you regard baptism as just water, absolution as just words, and communion as just bread and wine. These three things are the miracles of the New Testament church. You think that's an exaggeration? Well, what greater miracle is there than rebirthing someone into everlasting life? What greater miracle is there than saying words of forgiveness on earth that are valid and certain in heaven as if Christ himself had said them? What greater miracle could there possibly be than having your God break into your time and space with his body and blood? Raising someone from the dead only for them to die again, curing cancer only for them to get another disease, or seeing Jesus in a vision that fades quickly away, those are not greater miracles than baptism, absolution, or communion. These are great miracles that we should revel in, we should treasure, and we should use. In our small called articles, this is what we confess to believe. God is super abundantly rich in his grace. First, through the spoken word, by which the forgiveness of sins is preached in the whole world. Second, through baptism. Third, through the holy sacrament of the altar. Fourth, through the power of the keys, absolution. And also, through the mutual conversation and consolation of the brethren. Did he catch that? There we list five means of grace. Why so many means for giving the same thing? Think about it. At Christmas, you will get your kids or your grandkids more than one present, I think. You do that because your love for them is super abundant. Now, if on Christmas morning the child said, "Well, I'm just going to open one," that child would be a King Ahaz. Your feelings would be hurt because your gifts are rejected. You want your loved ones to have and use all your gifts. So it is with our God. He could have wrapped up forgiveness only in water, or only in words, or only in bread and wine. But he did it in all of them because his love is that abundant towards you. Unwrap and use all of his gifts every day. Particularly on those days you feel God is far away from you. Because God's intention is always and ever to be Emmanuel. That is God with us. Amen. We continue now.